All right, welcome to Sure Foundation Baptist Church. Everybody, please find your seats and grab a hymn book. First song we're going to be singing is song 125, The Solid Rock, 125 in your hymn books. The Solid Rock, 125, on the first. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. All right, great singing, Brother Elihu. Could you please open us up with a word of prayer?
Heavenly Father, thank you for this day, Lord. Thank you for the opportunity to be in church, Lord. I ask, Lord, please fill Brother Jared with your spirit as he gets up and preaches. Bless the rest of the service. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Amen. All right, next song I'm going to be singing is song 166. Song 166 in your hymn book. Song 166, I Will Praise Him, on the first. When I saw the cleansing fountain open wide for all my sin, I obeyed the Spirit's wooing when he said, "Wilt thou be clean?" I will praise him. I will praise him, praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Give him glory, all ye people, for his blood can wash away each stain. Though the way seems straight and narrow, all I claim was swept away. My ambitions, plans, and wishes at my feet in ashes lay. I will praise him. I will praise him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Give him glory, all ye people, for his blood can wash away each stain. Then God's fire upon the altar of my heart was set aflame. I shall never cease to praise him. Glory, glory to his name. I will praise him. I will praise him, praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Give him glory, all ye people, For his blood can wash away each stain. Blessed be the name of Jesus. I'm so glad he took me in. He's forgiven my transgressions. He have cleansed my heart from sin. I will praise him. I will praise him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Give him glory, all ye people, for his blood can wash away each stain. Glory, glory to the Father. Glory, glory to the Son. Glory, glory to the Spirit. Glory to the three and one. I will praise him. I will praise him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Give him glory, all ye people, for his blood can wash away each stain. All right, good singing. Now for some announcements.
All right, welcome to Shure Foundation Baptist Church, a family integrated church. So let's look at the verse of the week, Joshua 24, verse 15. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The great Father's Day verse. Fathers need to take charge to lead the family in the right direction. And we have service Sunday morning at 11, Sunday afternoon service at 4. And Wednesday night Bible study at 7 p.m. We'll be going through Acts chapter 8, verse 1 through 25, talking about the persecution that the Jerusalem church endured. We have soul winning Sunday afternoon at 1:30 and Saturday morning at 10:30 a.m. So salvation has been looking great. Let's keep working on the baptism. So reach out to a convert, especially the local converts. Talk to them about baptism. And I personally had a great lunch with my boss. And he even asked about, you know, what we do at soul winning and just what is soul winning and, you know, how we do it. So that's, you know, that's pretty cool. So it'd be really cool to train my boss to be a soul winner. Amen. So. Yeah, so that's good. Plus, we had, you know, a lot of food. We had some great Chinese food at the Chinese restaurant. By the way, Soraka is opening back up next week, okay? So finally, we'll have liberty. So they were in China for like a month. So upcoming events. We have Soul Winning Marathon in St. Louis this coming weekend. It's projecting there might be a slight chance of rain that weekend. So just pray for good weather. So there's a Friday fellowship. That one is optional. They'll be playing Risks. So if you don't like playing Risks, hey, don't show up, because Risks can take pretty long, you know, just like depends on the style they're playing. And then we have Saturday, all day soul winning. But I'll be there Saturday and driving back Saturday, you know, after soul winning. Saturday dinner. So, you know, if you're planning on driving back, we might meet somewhere for dinner together, but just play by ear. Okay. So, and then July 25th is the Indy Soul Winning Marathon. There are at least 7 people from the St. Louis plant. They're going to come here. They're going to Purdue on August 22nd. And our Detroit trip is September 5th. And although this yesterday plus today, they had over 30 salvations. So praise the Lord for that. And then July 4th, this coming Saturday, we'll have a July 4th Gary Soul Winning Marathon. Talk to Brother Jared if you're planning on going. Maybe you can capture people while they are watching the firework. You know, if you got hit by the firework today, do you know for sure? Because, you know, firework cause like accidents, right? Anyway, besides that, we have the Edges anniversary coming up on the 28th. How many years is that gonna be? That's next Sunday, right?
Seventh.
Praise the Lord for that. Actually, that's next Sunday, so we'll be seeing next week. Is that okay? Okay. And then the 27th is the Stockton's wedding anniversary, and they should be back next week, so pray for pray for a safe travel. I mean, especially with a newborn. I mean, the newborn should sleep well, right? Because we have the fake phrase, sleep like a baby, which doesn't, you know, that's a fake prophecy. That's a fake prophecy. So, you know, I don't know where they get that from. But maybe the first night. But anyway. Okay, let's sing another song, and then we'll take up the offering.
All right, next song is going to be song 180, Isn't the Love of Jesus Something Wonderful? Song 180. On the first. There will never be a sweeter story, story of the Savior's love divine. Love that brought him from the realms of glory, just to save a sinful soul like mine. Isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful, wonderful, wonderful? Isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful, wonderful it is to me? Boundless as the universe around me, reaching to the farthest soul away, saving, keeping love it was that found me. That is why my heart can truly say, isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful, wonderful, wonderful? Isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful, wonderful it is to me? Love beyond our human comprehending, love of God in Christ, how can it be? This will be my theme in never ending, great redeeming love of Calvary. Isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful, wonderful, wonderful? Isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful, wonderful it is to me? All right, great singing. Ushers, please step up. Brother Matthew, could you please pray for the offering?
Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day, Lord. Please bless this offering. Let it go further your kingdom. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
If you turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 11 reads, "Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused to you, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles. But though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, but we have been throughly made manifest among you in all things. Have I committed an offense in abasing myself, that ye might be exalted, because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely? I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do ye service. But, and when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. As the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Wherefore, because I love you not, God knoweth. But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. I say again, let no man think me a fool. If otherwise, yet as a fool receive me, that I may boast myself a little. That which I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly, in this confidence of boasting. Seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. For ye suffer fools gladly, seeing ye yourselves are wise. For ye suffer if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face. I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, whereinsoever any is bold, I speak foolishly. I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern my infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desirous to apprehend me, and through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped in his hands.
Brother Rashid, can you pray us in?
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, just please help us learn from Brother Jared, who's filled with the Holy Spirit, Lord, and help us to just take some away from the sermon, Lord, and just help us to get home safely. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Howdy, church. Today I will be preaching on something that, an event that happened in my hometown, South Bend, Indiana. It's called Jesus Tent Revival, and that's the name of my sermon, Jesus Tent Revival, right? You're in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to come back there, but turn to 1 John chapter 5. And in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." And this is a commandment to us to, you know, vet these people that are preaching, you know, from the book, right? From the Bible, preaching sermons, you know, people that call themselves apostles, people that call themselves prophets, pastors, Christians, right? We're to vet these people, right? And that's what we do about soul winning. We, like, somebody says they're a Christian, does that really mean they're a Christian, right? We're vetting these people. We're questioning these people. We're asking them questions on whether or not, you know, they are actually a Christian. And because there are many false prophets that have gone out in the world, right? That means a lot, right? Most people are going to be false prophets that are preaching the word of God, right? They're not preaching the word of God. They're preaching their father, right? Satan. And the Jesus Tent Revival, if you're not familiar with it, got an AI overview and kind of did some research. And I'm pretty familiar with these people. Most of them are actually in my family, cousins, uncles, grandfather. The Jesus Tent Revival is a fast-growing, overly evangelistic movement led by evangelist Dr. Braden Anderson. It aligns fundamentally with the oneness Pentecostal theology most prominently represented by the United Pentecostal Church, the UPCI, right? The core belief system centers a literal interpretation of the Bible, immediate obedience to the gospel, and supernatural experiences, right? That's Pentecostalism, basically. Emphasis on the supernatural experiences, right? Core theology doctrines, right? The oneness of God. The movement rejects the traditional doctrine of the Trinity. It teaches that God is a singular divine spirit who does not exist in three separate persons. You know, like the Bible says, they don't believe that. Instead, God fully manifests himself in flesh through a person of Jesus Christ, who is considered both fully God and fully man. That's damnable heresy, right? They're rejecting the God of the Bible. They're rejecting the Holy Spirit. They're rejecting God the Father and Jesus. I know they say they're Jesus only, right? But they have a false Jesus, right? Because Jesus, God, is three persons, right? He is the Trinity. He comes in three, right? That's damnable heresy. Dr. Braden Anderson denies the God of the Bible, right? He's a false prophet, right? Right off the bat, you know, the oneness of God, what they believe there, that's damnable heresy. You can take it to the bank that he's a false prophet headed to hell, deceiving others, right? You know, these Jesus Tent Revival people, they don't have the God of the Bible, right? I'm not saying the entire congregation, they're all damnable heretics. They are damnable heretics. They're going to hell if they don't believe in the God of the Bible, right? If they don't repent of this false gospel, they're going to head to hell. But I'm not saying that they are reprobate just like this Dr., you know, Braden Anderson, right? Because he's out there preaching a false gospel. He's leading people into like a false gospel, a false truth, a false, you know, security. And these people think they're saved, right? And they're headed to hell. They're going to have a rude awakening when they get to hell, right? And you're in 1 John chapter 5. In Philippians, it says, well, I do agree with this statement right here. Jesus Christ is considered both fully God and fully man. Jesus is God, right? He was fully God while he was here. He was fully man, right? He was flesh, right? Philippians chapter 2, it says, but made himself of no reputation, Jesus, and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men, right? So he was fully man, right? And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even to the death of the cross. So he's our Savior because he did this, right? And then John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in verse 14, it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So Jesus is the Word, he is God, he is the second part of the Trinity, right? Jesus is God, he is man, but he's not the Father, right? He's not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God, but it's not Jesus. He's not Jesus. God the Father is God. He's not Jesus, right? You're in John chapter 5. Look down at verse 7. You know, the Trinity is one, right? They agree in one, right? It primarily means the multiple witnesses, right? Testimonies, right? That's what it means. I need to turn there. Sorry. verse 7, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. These three are one, right? And there are three that bear witness in the earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one, right? They're in agreement on what the truth is, right? The truth is that Jesus is our Savior, that God is the God of the Bible. They're bearing witness, right? They all have the same witness. They all have the same truth, right? And they are one God. Our one God is made up of three persons. Turn to Acts chapter 2. And if you don't believe in the Trinity, if you don't believe, you don't believe the Bible, right? You don't have the God of the Bible. You're not saved. You're going to head to hell. In Acts chapter 2, look down at verse 34. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord saith unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand. Right, so this, Acts chapter 2 is where like they get most of their doctrine, right, their gospel, their Acts 2:38 people, right? And they denied the Trinity, right? But in their chapter where they, well, you got to go to Acts chapter 2 to understand the Bible, right? You're not saved if you don't understand Acts chapter 2. But in Acts chapter 2, you see the Trinity, right? You see two members of the Trinity talking to one another, right? The Lord saith unto my Lord, right? Is the Lord like just sitting there like, well, like, you know, imagine like I'm just talking to myself up here. It's like, well, Jared, did you have a good day? Well, yeah, I did have a good day, Jared. So, yeah. That's great. That's psychotic, right? That's a weird way to interpret the Bible, that God is just talking to himself like that, right? Right. I talk to myself in the head, but I don't talk like that. That's really strange. That's a strange way to interpret the Bible, right? And the AI explains what their salvation is, and I agree with this. The apostolic plan of salvation. Salvation is based directly on the biblical model found in Acts 2:38. To be saved, a person must complete three key steps. Repentance, a complete turning away of sin, right? So you have to repent of your sin. You have to turn away from sin. You have to stop sinning, right? And water baptism by immersion, right? Baptism must be performed via full immersion and specifically pronounced in the name of Jesus Christ rather than the Trinitarian formula, right? Those two things right there, repentance, you have to turn away from your sins. You have to completely stop sinning. Impossible. Right? You'll never be saved, by the way. Right? And water baptism. So you're adding to the gospel water baptism because Paul says, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Right? Baptism, water baptism is not a part of the gospel. Right? It's part of the Great Commission. It's something that you should do. Right? It's a good thing to do. Being obedient. I got baptized. I met my wife and I got baptized the same day by Pastor Craig. Right? It was a good thing to do and encouraged the church to do more. Right? But it's a bad thing to trust in to get you to heaven, right? You can't be adding to the gospel because Paul says it's not a part of the gospel. And repenting of your sins is literally impossible, right? I can repent of my sins to for a physical salvation, right? I could try my best to not sin, but I'm never going to be without sin until I'm dead and I have my glorified body, right? And then the rest of their... There's three parts, right? Baptism of the Holy Spirit. Believers receive the Holy Spirit, which must be accompanied by the initial physical sign of speaking in other tongues, right? And AI added the other tongues, right? The Pentecostals will say speaking with tongues, speaking in tongues, right? They're speaking a angelic language, right? When you ask these people, it's like, well, do you speak with tongues? And they'd be like, yeah, I speak with tongues. But they're not talking about languages, right? They're talking about some gobbledygook language that nobody can understand, right? And if you don't have that, you're not saved, right? I know scores of people in Pentecostal churches that do not participate in this speaking in gobbledygook nonsense, right? What are you doing in that church if you're not saved? If you're not speaking with these tongues, right? You're going to hell according to your own doctrine, right? Look to Acts 2, Acts chapter 2, verse 1. And the Bible reads, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, They were with all one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And they appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And they were dwelling in Jerusalem, and the Jews devout men of every nation under heaven. Right? So the Holy Ghost comes down, gives them the power of tongues to speak in other languages, right? And now when this noise was abroad, and the multitude came together, and they were confounded, because every man heard them speak in his own language, right? So they're speaking different languages, right there. And it lists, verse 9, it lists some of the people there, the languages. The Parthians, the Medes, the Elamites, the dwellers in Mesopotamia, and Judea, and Cappadocia, and Pontus, and Asia, right? And it lists more, right? Those are languages, right? Tongues means languages. They spoke in different languages. Like Evangelist Zhang, right? Evangelist Zhang. I keep pronouncing your name wrong. Evangelist Zhang, right? He speaks multiple languages. Brother Elliot, he speaks multiple languages, right? Multiple tongues, right? He doesn't, you know, go up to the door and go, hallelujah! Like, hallelujah! Like, that's nonsense, right? That's what they're doing, right? They're spreading the gospel. So you're telling me that these people, there's thousands of these people just running around just, hallelujah! Hallelujah! No, they're speaking languages, right? They're trying to spread the gospel. Your religion is retarded. It's nonsense. And I'm sorry, but it pisses me off. Because I've been studying this for a couple of weeks, and now the algorithm thinks I like the Pentecostal nonsense. So now I just get I get you making sermons where they're just like, like in the mic and stuff. Brother Rashid saw it where I shared this boy, he's on the ground just, it's nonsense. That's what they think is going on in the day of Pentecost, right? They don't think the gospel's being spread. They just think it's just some like rock concert where people are just convulsing on the ground, running into the walls. It's nonsense, right? And 1 Corinthians chapter 14, sorry, I knew I was going to lose my voice in the sermon. Ugh. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, it says, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, and as in all churches of the saints. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, for they are commanded to be under obedience, also saith the law. Right? So the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit comes on me, right, when I'm filled with the Holy Spirit like I am now, right, it's not taking control of me. Right? I'm leaning on God. I'm leaning on His Word. But it's not taking control of me. And I'm not just like running straight into the wall. Right? And causing confusion. And that's what these churches are. They cause confusion. Right? If you look at the videos of this Jesus Tent Revival, there's virtually no preaching. And the preaching that is happening, it's from the women. Right? They're up there going, hallelujah! Whatever preaching that is. But that's what they're doing. Right? They're singing their nice little songs and whatever. It's like, well, why are all your songs in English? And then like, you're just like, and then as soon as you start preaching, it's just, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. God delivered me from my Pepsi addiction. Hallelujah, hallelujah. It's like, what are you doing? Right? Women are to keep silence in churches, right? That means to, silence means without sound, right? Amen. That means shut up.
Amen.
Right? Women are not permitted to speak in the church.
Amen.
They're definitely not permitted to usurp the authority of a man.
Amen.
And get behind the pulpit.
Amen.
And it doesn't matter if you're speaking gobbledygook nonsense or not, you're not allowed up here, right? You're not allowed up here to preach the word of God, right? Now, women are commanded to preach the gospel, right? You are commanded to go out and preach the gospel to the lost, but not preach to usurp the authority of a man. You're to keep silent in the church, right? Yeah, because the Pentecostals don't believe the Bible. They believe, Brother Stephen and I were talking about this, where he has some experience with this, where, you know, whatever, their doctrine basically just comes from their own heart, right? They go out, and they go out in the trees, and they're just like, well, the wind was blowing, and then God just, like, told me that I need to divorce my wife, and it's just like, it's just exactly what I need to do. Like, yeah, and it just makes me happy. So it must be true. Praise the Lord! It's like, That's the gist of their sermons, right? And I grew up hearing this stuff, and that's what really turned me away from God, is listening to sermons like that, right? Where it's just all show, right? They're just like dancing around, just, oh, yeah! And they're just like jumping on the chairs. One time the preacher had a sword swinging around, and I'm sitting right in front row, and I'm just like, yo, like, I'm awake for this sermon. Like, this guy's going to cut my head off. Right? But it all stems from their misinterpretation of Acts 2:38. And, you know, I used to read this as an unsaved person, and I was just like, they're clearly misinterpreting this verse. They don't understand the word, you know, for, of. They don't understand prepositions. And when I first got saved, I kept that mentality and as a babe in Christ, and I just thought, well, it's a reading comprehension problem, right? They're stupid. They can't read, right? No, it's a spiritual problem, right? They don't want to believe that salvation is a gift, right? They want to believe that they have to work for it. They're not sinning. They're walking around just sinless, right? They don't tell a lie. They don't have a foolish thought. They don't have covetous thoughts, lustful thoughts, right? They're deceiving themselves. They have deceived themselves. And they deserve to go to hell if they go their entire lives believing that, right? That's nonsense, right? But in Acts 2:38, look down at your Bible, it says, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Right, because they're misunderstanding the preposition, right? For, right? Because of. Why are you getting baptized? Because you have forgiveness of sins, because you have trusted on the Lord Jesus Christ. These people, right? Not the Pentecostals. The people in Acts 2, right? They have trusted on the Lord Jesus Christ. And turn to Matthew chapter 6 real quick. Evangelist Justin brought this verse, and I put it in my sermon because I was like, yeah, there it is, right there. They're misunderstanding the word for, right? Because, like, when I have a migraine, or my wife has a migraine, she asks for ibuprofen, right? Is she asking for her migraine, right? Is it because she wants a migraine, or is she asking for that, you know, ibuprofen because she has a headache, or because she has a migraine? Yeah. And what Pastor Anderson put it, like, the wanted for murder posters, right? Are really putting up those posters in those old movies and back in the day for, like, wanted for murder, right? And it'll have, like, a bounty, right? Are they trying to hire a good murderer? Or is he wanted because he is a murderer? Because they want to put him to death, right? It makes so much sense, right? But these people just, whoo, right over their head. Like, they just do not understand it, right? Because they're spiritually blind, right? And they're stupid, right? The reading comprehension, like, it's a big thing. Like, you actually need to know how to read the Bible, right? You need to actually read the Bible. Learn how to read.
Amen.
Verse 31 in Matthew chapter 6, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, and wherewithal shall we be clothed? For, because after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things, right? Because the Bible does that repeatedly, right? For can be because, right? They're getting baptized because they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, because baptism comes after salvation. And turn back to Acts chapter 2. And the Message Bible, this is my favorite Bible perversion. It's so funny, right? It's such nonsense. Nobody uses this Bible other than the Pentecostals, because the oneness Pentecostals, they'll use whatever Bible, like, fits their doctrine, right? Because when I, like, you know, talk to my cousins and stuff like that, they'll send me whatever Bible version agrees with whatever interpretation that they want, right? And it's so annoying. Like, you can't have a conversation with these people because they don't believe the Bible is truly the Word of God. And the Message Bible, Peter said, change your life. Turn to God and be baptized, right? That's to repent of your sins, right? Change your life. Each one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so your sins are forgiven. So you're getting baptized so your sins can be forgiven, and you're changing your life, so your sins can be forgiven, right? Receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is targeted to you and your children, but also to all who are far away, whomever, in fact, our Master God invites. So, salvation in the Message Bible is not for everybody, right? It's just whoever God invites, right? But whoever, in fact, are far away, but, you know, maybe not far away, right? Salvation isn't offered to all in the Message Bible. And you have to, in the name of Jesus Christ, right? Nowhere does it say that you're getting forgiveness of sins because of Jesus Christ in the Message Bible, right? They're basically taking Jesus out and putting you in there, right? It's like you get forgiveness of sins because you need to do it. You need to work for it. You need to change your life. You need to get baptized, right? And that's, you know, that's exactly what the Pentecostals believe, right? And in Acts 10:43, it says, "To him give all the prophet witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." It's believing on the Lord Jesus Christ that gives you remission of sins, right? There's, the whole Bible points to that, to Jesus Christ, the Old Testament and the New, that believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, calling on the Lord Jesus Christ in faith is what saves you, what gives you remission of sins, not tap water. Right? It's the blood of Jesus Christ that washes away your sins. Right? I'm trusting in Jesus because he's perfect. If I trust in myself and changing my ways, right, I'm going to fail. Right? If it were up to me to get to heaven, I'd mess it up. But I'm trusting somebody that's perfect. I'm believing on somebody that's perfect. Right? Because the Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Right? Nowhere does it say I need to be baptized in that verse. Right? Why does Jesus say that? Why doesn't Jesus bring up baptism if that is necessary for me to go to heaven, to have everlasting life, to not perish, right? It seems like an important thing that Jesus is not mentioning there. Or you believe the Bible has contradictions, like the Pentecostals do. They just won't admit to it, right? Turn to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. And verse 16, "And he," Jesus, "withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. And it came to pass on a certain day, he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, and they were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea, Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with palsy. And they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find, by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto them, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee." Right? Nowhere did this guy on the couch with palsy get baptized, right? Tap water, I don't see tap water in here, right? I don't see baptism in here, right? It was his faith, Jesus says, right? And he, Jesus, saw their faith. It's faith that saves you, right? Not water baptism. He said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee, right? And verse 21, "And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, What reason ye in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say, Thy sins are forgiven thee, or to say, Rise up and walk. But ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins. And he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise and take up thy couch and go into thine house. And immediately he rose up before them and took him up, and wherein he lay, he departed in his own house, glorifying God." Right, so Jesus says, the Pharisees are right here, right? Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Well, he's not speaking blasphemies. Who can forgive sins but God alone, right? What they're saying there is true, right? Only God can forgive sins, right? I can't get my sins forgiven by turning away from all of my sins, by stop sinning, right? It's impossible. Only God can do that for me, right? And he does that through their faith, and he saw their faith, and he said unto them, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. Jesus is the only one that can forgive you of your sins, right? The Pentecostals do not believe that, right? It's Jesus plus this, right? Jesus minus this, right? Jesus plus my baptism, plus my repentance of sins. And this Facebook comment, I forget where it was. I think it was on one of the videos that Brother Elliot posted. It says, this guy says, I stop lying. I stop cussing. I stop watching porn. I stop drinking alcohol. I stop smoking weed. I stopped a lot of sins. My response was, It sounds like you're trusting in I, right? Because he says I. Nowhere in that says that about Jesus, right? And he's talking about forgiveness of sins. He's talking about going to heaven, right? And then his response, my comment, he says the word believe means obey, right? The word obey means to no longer sin, right? So the word obey means to no longer sin, right? So by me saying, well, I believe that, you know, Christian is sitting there, right? I believe that, you know, I no longer sin, right? I believe in Jesus, I no longer sin, right? What the Bible says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us, right? That's not true. And then he proceeds to say, you stupid sinners out there in the world are all going straight to hell. I no longer sin. Right? It's nonsense, right? And if believing means I no longer sin, right, it's just nonsense, right? Why does God chastise us? Right? In Hebrews it says, he chasteth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth you as sons, for what son is he whom the Father chasteth not? Right? Why does God chasten his son? Right? His sons, those that believe, right? If we don't sin. That seems kind of wrong. That seems kind of messed up, right? If my son Cooper is doing all the right things, right? He's never going against my commandments, right? He's always a good son. He's always honoring his father, right? Why would I beat him? Why would I chastise him? Why would I correct him ever, right? And it's the same with God. He chases us because he loves us, because we do mess up, because I'm not perfect, because I do sin, right? Yeah. And, well, then he says, it's like, well, that's not, even if that were true, what you're saying is not works to stop sinning. I was like, repent. Okay, well, what are you talking about? Like, are you living the same on the same earth as me? Like, that doesn't make any sense, right? In Jonah 3:10, it says, and God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said he would do unto them, and he did it not. Amen. Repentance of sins is work. God sees it as work. If you're trying to turn from your wicked ways, if I'm trying to stop, you know, let's say alcohol, right? If I stop drinking alcohol, that doesn't mean I'm going to heaven, right? That means I did a good work, right? I did something good. I did something righteous, right? It's only righteous if I believe on the Lord, too. If I did it, you know, in my unbelief, then it's not a righteous work. It's a work of iniquity. I did it for myself, right? And I did that occasionally when, you know, I was unsaved, right? I did that because, you know, I had a son to provide for, a daughter to provide for, a wife to provide for. So I was like, I probably have to stop partying. I have to stop drinking, right, when I was unsaved, right? I did that for my own benefit, right? I did that for my family's benefit. I did that for me, right? And then he says, look, well, where can you show me in the Bible where it says faith alone, right? Well, you know, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law, right? So I send this, and it's like, well, that doesn't say faith alone. I was like, well, then what does it say? Right? It goes back to like the reading comprehension thing, where it's like, how do you read that without like understanding it? It's a spiritual blindness, right? And this is an ortho bro, so they're so high-minded, like, you'll never get across to them, especially through text, right? Maybe one-on-one. I've only actually met one Orthodox person, right? And I've only known one other person that ran into an Orthodox, and that's basically a song. And neither one of them got saved, right? They're very high-minded. They're very proud because they stop sinning. They no longer sin. If I thought I never sinned, yeah, I might be a little proud, right? Because you'd be perfect like Jesus. Only Jesus is without sin, right? In Galatians 2, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Right? How do you read that and be like, yep, works. Works will save me. Works will get me justified. Works will get me to heaven. How do you, and then, you know, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Right? The Bible couldn't be more clear that it's not of works. And it's frustrating, right, when you talk to Pentecostals, right, because they're convinced that they no longer sin. Right? They're fully convinced that their baptism washed away of all their sins and they repented of all their sins. Right? And breaking it down for the Pentecostals, like, I actually lost count of how many Pentecostals I've gotten saved at this point, right? Just by preaching the gospel to them, because the power of the word of God has power, right? Pentecostals can't be saved in the congregation, right? But this doctor, he's not going to be saved, right? My cousin James McInnes, he's going to go to hell. He's going to split hell wide open, right? My uncle Santos, he's going to split hell wide open. My cousin Noah, going to split hell wide open. My cousin Jonathan, going to split hell wide open. My grandfather has split hell wide open. Right now he's screaming in hell, burning in hell, right? And my family accuses me of not loving that man, right? I love that man more than anybody else on earth while he was alive, right? But now that I know he's a false prophet and led people to hell, let hell burn even hotter, right? Because scores of my family have gone to hell because of that man. Scores of my family will go to hell because of that man, right? My cousins are false prophets because of that man. He took him into that parsonage and taught him all his wicked ways. Piss be upon him. I hate him with perfect hatred, right? He's a false prophet. One day in heaven, I'll be glorified, and hopefully I'll never remember that man, right? All the nice things he did for me were for his own vain glory. For filthy lucre, right? My family, these Jesus tent revival people, they do this for filthy lucre, to take advantage of the downtrodden in my city, in South Bend, right? I hate them. I don't want them to do that. When I see their stupid signs every street corner, right? All their little door hangers. Actually, they never even set out any of the door hangers. They're so lazy, right? They don't want to work for their money. They want to steal from the congregation is what they want to do, right? They're in the real estate business, McInnes Realty, right? Because they, just like the Pharisees, they go into these widows' houses, these old women's houses, right? And they basically just wait for them to die so they can take their house and put it on the market and become, because my uncle Santos Fernandez, he's one of the false prophets there, he was labeled in the newspaper as like the top slum lord of South Bend, right? Because he does that, right? He takes advantage of widows, orphans. That's what he does, right? Why would I not hate him? And piss me on, I'm not going to air all my family drama, but it's like most of my family are false prophets, unfortunately, right? It sucks. But, you know, let them burn. I hate them. Moving on to the Jesus tent revival. Revival practices and focal points, right? These are some of the things that they push. They advertise on their website and stuff like that. And what happens there? Divine healing and miracles. Mirroring historical Pentecostal tent crusades, there is a strong emphasis on a supernatural intervention, including physical healing, deliverance from addiction, and spiritual breakthroughs, right? So they're, you know, like the Benny Hinn's, right? They're running around smacking people in the forehead, and they're just falling down and getting healed of, you know, whatever lying, ailment they had, right? It's just a show, right? Holiness and Christian living. And I agree with some of this. Followers are expected to live a consecrated life, which includes inward purity and outwardness expression of holiness and modesty and lifestyle and attire and behavior. I agree with that, right? You know, I should dress a certain way, right? What the Bible says, right? I should not be naked walking around, right? I should cover my thighs. I should dress like a man, not like a woman, right? Women should wear dresses and skirts, not pants. They shouldn't be cross-dressing, right? And the Pentecostals are actually pretty good at that. I actually enjoy that. I'm not vexed by looking at them, right? Whereas, like, you know, most like the Church of Christ, Evangelist Zong and I were in front of the Church of Christ, you know, preaching the gospel, and some of these women were coming out and they're dressed, you know, very tight skirts, right? You can see everything, and it's just like, you know, that would vex me, right? They're still dresses, but it's like, you shouldn't be showing off your rear end to the world, right? I'd be embarrassed if that were my wife.
Yeah. Amen.
I don't want my wife is my wife.
Amen.
I don't want other men looking at my wife.
Yeah. Amen.
And then they believe in the apostleship. So, like, the continuing of, like, the apostles, right? So what is their church called? Christ Temple Apostolic, which means that they have apostles among them, right? People that, you know, have seen Jesus, right? They've interacted with Jesus Christ, and Jesus has ordained them apostles, right? My cousin Noah, he was like 10 when they told him, and he was like one of the ordained prophets of our time, the apostles, right? They filled his head with this nonsense, and now he's a false prophet. I watched them do it. I was unsaved, so I didn't know any better. I was just like, whatever. These people are just idiots anyway. They're running it. Like, when people are, you're an unsaved person and you're watching people run into walls, run down flights of stairs, lick windows, and all the time. It's like, okay, everything they're doing, I can't take anything they're doing seriously. They're crazy people, right? And the Bible says in Luke 6, and when it was day, he called unto his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. And in Galatians 1, it says, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. So to be an apostle, you need to be ordained by Jesus, right? You had to have seen Jesus, and he ordained you an apostle, right? There are no more apostles today. Paul was the last apostle ordained, right? These are false apostles. Proverbs 21:16, the man that wandereth out of the way of the understanding shall remain in the congregation of the dead. So, if these people I know they're going to listen to my sermon. If you remain in that congregation, you're remaining in the congregation of the dead. You're with the walking dead. You're headed to hell, right? Turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, where we were reading our Bible reading. Yeah, you should get the hell out of that church if you're a Pentecostal, right? They're false prophets. They believe you have to, you know, repent of all your sins to be saved, be baptized in Jesus' name. We do baptize in Jesus' name here, right? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, right? The Son is the Son is Jesus, correct? Right? I don't see a problem with that. Right? In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. So what Paul is saying here is, I'm about to act like a fool, right? I'm about to act a fool in our common vernacular, right? He's about to, you know, say some stuff that might make him look stupid, right, to these people. But it's for their edification, because it says, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Right? And jealousy, jealous, the word jealous in our common vernacular kind of basically means envy in most people's mind. Right? But if God is jealous and Paul can have godly jealousy, that's a good thing. Right? I'm jealous of my wife because that's my wife. Right? I don't want anybody else to have my wife. My wife is my wife. I'm jealous over my son. Right? I love my son. That's my son. That's not Eliud's son. That's my son. Right? That's my son to raise. Right? I'm the one that pays for everything for him. Right? All that fruit he eats in the fridge. Right? I'll have to take out another mortgage. Right? Nobody else is taking my son. Right? I'm jealous over my son. Verse number 3. That's a good jealousy. Right? I love my son so much that I am jealous of him. Right? Verse number 3, but I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguile Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ, right? So these people are coming into the church of Corinth and he's afraid that they're beguiling them, just like the serpent, Satan, beguiled Eve, right? From the simplicity that is in Christ, right? Because the gospel is simple. Right? You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, right? You call on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he saves you. It's that simple, right? That's why it's so easy to get people saved when you're preaching the gospel, and somebody actually wants to hear the word of God, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's the power of God unto salvation, is the word of God, is salvation. It's super powerful. It's super simple to understand, right? The gospel presentation that I got, I was talking with Brother Stephen today, my gospel presentation that I got was 4 minutes long. That was it. That's all it took, right? Because I, of course, like, mine was a little weird because I was already seeking the truth, like, I was hungry for it. And I just felt like I needed to go talk to Brother Lazarus in the office. I sat down. I was like, look, for some reason, I think you have the answer to my problems, right? And he gave me the gospel, right? And there was really virtually no hangups, right? I was searching for the truth. I heard the voice of the shepherd. I believed on the shepherd, right? I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. I might be exaggerating 4 minutes. He says it's 4 minutes. My memory is a little hazy on it. I'm just like, no, I remember you preaching the gospel and I was excited to hear it, right? I remember hearing the gospel. I was like, everybody's going to believe this. This is such good news, right? Like, if Jesus could save me, he could save anybody. Everybody's going to get saved. Everybody I talked to is going to get saved, you know? I was super excited, right? It was good news. It was super simple. And I understood that it was super simple. As a babe in Christ, I was thrown into the net. I was thrown in to the kingdom of God, right? I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Immediately understood that it was simple, right? All I had to do was believe, trust, have faith in my Savior, and he's going to save me. He promised me eternal life, right? And verse 4, for he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might bear with him. So, if you're not, Paul is trying to get them to understand that it's like, hey, you guys are being corrupted. You're being beguiled, right? Just like Eve was by these people. If they were to come in and preach another Jesus, you would go along with it, right? And that, by Paul saying that, that means he's saying another Jesus. That means there is another Jesus, right? There is another gospel, right? There is another spirit, right? And that's true today. It was true in Paul's time. It's true today. And the Pentecostals, these Jesus tent revival people, they preach another gospel. They preach another Jesus. Because they will say, well, we believe in Jesus. We're so Jesus, we're Jesus only, right? But they have another Jesus. They have another gospel. And that's what Paul is trying to relay to the church of Corinth, that these people coming in and trying to deceive them, they have another gospel that you should not bear with them, right? In Matthew 24, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. This will happen to our church eventually, right? What a person will come in and they will come along and they will teach heresy, right? Even damnable heresy, right? We've seen it happen in the New IFB, where people come in, they pretend to be saved, right? But they have a false Jesus, they have a false gospel, right? And they're trying to drag people along with them, right? Especially with the oneness stuff, right? I wasn't around when the oneness like stuff was happening in the New IFB, but those sermons are hilarious, right? Like, where Pastor Anderson is going off on the oneness cult, this oneness nonsense that came in, right? Kicking these people out, they're trying to take over the service, right? Because it's an unruly mess, this Jesus tent revival, right? They're running around, they're like, some of the people they bring in, one of the things that this Dr. Branson, he boasts about, right, is that we bring in the unchurched, right? We bring in the world to the church. So you basically have a Pentecostal rock concert with a bunch of whorish women dressed like whores dancing around, rubbing against each other, and then you have like the Pentecostals rolling around on the ground, licking the floor and stuff like that. And it's more disgusting because they had like dogs there too. It was disgusting. And Galatians, they're heathens. They're acting like pagan heathens is what they're doing. Galatians 1, chapter 1, 8 through 9, it says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you, that which he had preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you that ye have received, let him be accursed. So what is Paul saying there? Let him go to hell, right? Let those false prophets go to hell. Let the Jesus tent revival people go to hell. Let them be. Just move on, right? Let them be accursed, right? They're preaching another gospel. They're trying to lead people to hell. Get them. No, I have no interest, right? I'm not fellowshipping with these people. I'm not eating with these people. I'm not even giving them verses. I'm never going to give my false prophet family members verses because I know that they have produced unholy fruit, right? They've produced more false prophets, right? My one uncle has produced, I think, 10 other false prophets, right? And his children are gay. They're faggots. It's disgusting. They turn my cousins into faggots. And then Paul, he goes on to boast. And this is his folly. This is what he wants the church of Corinth to bear with because he's going to act a fool. right? He's gonna, because he's doing it for their benefit to realize, like, hey, these people are not not of God. They're preaching a false gospel. I am actually the proven apostle, right? I am the evangelist of the Gentiles. And it says in verse 5, for I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles. But though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. Have I committed an offense in abasing myself that ye might be exalted because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely? I robbed of the churches, taking wages of them to do you service. And when I was present with you and wanted and was chargeable to no man for that which was lacking in to me, brethren, which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, so I will keep myself. As the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Wherefore, because I love you not, God knoweth. Right? So Paul loves these people, right? And he did all these things for these people, and they're still turning against him, right? They're still going after these false prophets, these false gospels. They're still letting the serpent beguile them, right? And he's trying to bring them back to, like, sanity. Like, look at all the things. Remember all the things that I've done for you, right? All the churches that I have taken money from and given to you, even though, you know, these churches needed this money, right? But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they might be found even as we. Right? Because he wants them to get away from these people. He wants them, these people thrown out of the church. That's why he's writing this epistle and acts in a fool. Right? He's boasting about all the things that he has done for them. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Keep your finger in 2 Corinthians 11. Verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So we all come into the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie to deceive. Right. The reason why we have church, the reason why God has given us the Apostle Paul and his writings, the reason why he's given us an evangelist and a pastor, right? He's given us the Bible, right? Is so that we're not beguiled, right? So we're not taken by these false prophets, right? Because they come in with cunning craftiness, right? The devil is more cunning than us, right? God is more powerful, and the devil cannot knock down this church, right? The gates of hell shall not prevail over my church, right? He can't come in, but like, he can't come in to destroy, right? But his servants can come in here and beguile us, right? And we can destroy ourselves, right? If we're not holding fast, if we're not listening to godly preaching, if we're not trusting in the right people, if we're not trusting in God and his word, right? Turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, right? In verse 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no marvel, right? So what Paul is saying is, don't be surprised that they come in and try to beguile you, right? They try to come in and deceive you. That's what he means by no marvel. Don't be marveling at this. Don't be surprised that this happens, right? Don't be surprised that a Jesus tent revival comes to your town, right? It's going to happen, right? Because people have itching ears. They want to be, you know, told that they're perfect, right? Told that they're, you know, by their own righteousness, that they're a good enough person to get to heaven, right? That's what they want to hear. They have itching ears, right? For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light, right? Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. And I say again, let no man think me a fool, and otherwise, yet as a fool receive me, I may boast of myself a little. So Paul's about to boast, because he wants these people to get away from these people that have transformed, these ministers of unrighteousness that have transformed themselves into the ministers of righteousness, right? My cousins, my uncles, they have transformed themselves into thinking, or having people think that they are, you know, men of God, right? These people trust these men, right? Because they see gain as godly. They think gain is godliness, right? These men that have built this empire, right? This Jesus tent revival, right? Going around all around the world, doing all these nonsense sermons and stuff like that, right? They're impressed with that, right? And that's why they're putting their trust in these people. And Paul is about to act a fool. He's about to boast of himself a little. In verse 17, to get these people away, that which I speak not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly in this confidence of boasting. Seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will also glory. For if ye suffer, for ye suffer fools gladly, seeing yourself are wise. So they're suffering these fools, these false prophets, because they're proud. They think they're wise, right? They think they can discern these things, right? And the Pentecostals don't read their Bibles, right? Whatever, you know, whatever's in their heart, that's what they want to believe, right? They want to believe these false prophets. They want to be deceived. They're deceiving themselves, thinking that they don't sin, right? And then verse 20, for ye suffer if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face, I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak, howbeit whereinsoever any is bold, I speak foolishly. I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, deaths off. So Paul's going through a lot for the cause of Christ, right? And he's boasting of that. He's like, look at all the things that I'm going through because I am a minister of righteousness, because I'm an apostle, right? Look at me. Look, you can trust me because I am doing all these things. And then verse 24, of the Jews, five times received 40 stripes, save one. I mean, that's a lot of beating, right? That's a lot of stripes. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. You know, most people die from stonings, right? Not many people I can say once I was stoned, right? Like, Paul has gone through a lot, right? Thrice I suffered shipwreck. You know, most people that suffer shipwreck, right, in the ocean, they're dying, right? If you're not dying from the water, you're dying from the sun, right? You're dying from dehydration, starvation, right? And Paul went through that three times. Like, I don't know about you guys, but I'm on the I'm spreading the gospel, and the sun is beating down on me, and my white, pale white skin, right? I'm being cooked, right? I get that devil's itch, bro. It's like that, like nails are hitting my back, bro. And Paul's going through that stuff, right? Because, like, that's what I imagine when he's, like, shipwrecked. He's stuck under the sun, right? He's got no protection. Just like Jonah when, you know, the God sends the worm to eat the gourd, his bald head is getting scorched, right? That sucks. Right, I've had that devil's itch to the point where I couldn't go to work for like 3 days. Right, the sun burned so bad, and Paul's gone through this. You know, I'm sure he's got more like a brown complexion than me, right? But it's still the same, right? You still had those UV rays coming down and cooking your skin, right? Thrice I was beaten with rods, yeah, and journeyings often in perils of water, and perils of robbers, and in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils by my own countrymen, the Jews, right? The Jews are the enemy of the gospel for the gospel's sake, right? They're going after Paul because he's the preacher of righteousness, his countrymen, the Jews, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hungers and thirsts, in fastings often, cold and nakedness. I mean, Paul is going through a lot, right? And this is what we should be looking for, you know, in our ministers, right? If our ministers are suffering for the cause of Christ and they're preaching the right gospel, right, those are the men you want to follow, right? I want to follow somebody that's going through a lot for the cause of Christ, that they're suffering, right? They're losing, their children are turning against them, right? They're, you know, they get the disgusting, reprobate faggots outside, screaming and obscenities at children, right? I'm coming to this church, right? Originally, that's why I came. I came to support you guys because the heathen horde was out there, and I was like, nah, I'm going to support the brethren. I love these brethren. I'm going to go support them, right? And then I just never left, right? I love it, yeah? Because, you know, you guys were going through it, and I saw that, and I was like, that's where I need to be, right? I need to be with the brethren. In the fight, right? Turn to Matthew chapter 7. Then, you know, a lot of people, like a lot of apologetics in Christianity will say, it's like, well, you know, you know, Billy Graham, he did so much for God, right? He did all these things for God, right? He preached the gospel. He got way more people saved than you will ever get saved, right? Billy Graham was a false prophet, right? A false prophet cannot produce good fruit, right? He cannot produce a saved Christian. It has to be a saved individual filled with the Holy Spirit of God that believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, preaching the gospel to a person, and that's how somebody gets saved. That's how God has chosen how his ministry of reconciliation is going to work, right? By the foolishness of preaching, right? And if you're preaching a false gospel like Billy Graham did, right? Like these Jesus Tent Revival people, right? Just like my family, the false prophets in the Pentecostal church, they're not getting anybody saved. They're not doing good, right? In Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, Jesus says this. He says, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." So he's describing what they are like on the inside. They're ravening wolves. They want to devour the congregation. They want to destroy the congregation. They're leading people to hell eternally, right? Spiritually, they're devouring them. They're ravening wolves. But they do it physically too, right? "You should know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes or of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." Right? "Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them." So, Jesus is using a tree as an example, right? You know, an apple tree cannot produce oranges, right? Orange tree cannot produce apples, right? I can produce good fruit. I can produce other saved Christians, right? Some of them are in this room, sleeping during my sermon, right? Now, she's a good fruit, right? Even though she's doing that, right? She's disobeying me, right? Her mom, I don't know where mom is, probably in the mother-baby room, right? Lyra, wake her up. But no, Cooper, Lyra, they're good fruit, right? I have produced good fruit, right? These people produce bad fruit. Like I said, they produce false prophets. They produce faggot children, right? They're disgusting. False prophets, they're ravening wolves. They're not even just devouring, like, the congregation. They're devouring their own family, right? The people they profess that they love the most, right? They're leading those people to hell. My Uncle Santos, his mother recently died, and he convinced her of his false gospel. His own mother. You know, and he did it for filthy lucre's sake, right? I could never imagine doing that to my mother. I want my mother to go to heaven, right? I would sell everything that I own if it meant that my mother goes to heaven, right? That's what I want for her, right? That's not what these ravening wolves want, right? They want to destroy everyone. They're false prophets. Let them be accursed. Let them go to hell. Verse 21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Right? These people are zealous about the work of God, not these false prophets. They're zealous about, you know, devouring widows' houses. They're zealous about hurting people. They're zealous about deceiving others, right? But the congregation, a lot of them are zealous about their false religion, right? Because they think they have the truth, right? They're trusting in that man of God, that wolf in sheep's clothing, right? And they're gonna die, and they're gonna be in front of the Lord and be like, "What? We did all these wonderful works, right? That many wonderful works is what they're professing, right? They're not professing the name of Jesus. They're not professing that, well, I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, right? They're professing their own righteousness, their own works, and that's when Jesus says, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. They did it for themselves. They worked iniquity. They worked for themselves, right? They knew that they were trusting in their own righteousness. They say it all the time. Well, I repented of all my sins. I don't sin, right? I got baptized. I stopped watching this. I stopped doing this. I did this, right? Professing their own righteousness. That's what you need to get through your head, Pentecostals, right? Turn to Numbers chapter 25. And you should have some zeal You should have some zealous hatred for those type of people, these false prophets, right? Because they do affect you. They do affect the land, right? They affect my city. Many people that were saved went to this Jesus Tent Revival, right? And we know some of them, right? I don't want that to happen, right? And we should be calling these people out continuously so the people are warned, right? In verse 1 in Numbers 25, it talks about somebody that's zealous. And because he's zealous, he saves the congregation from the wrath of God. And Israel bowed in Shittim, and people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bow down to their gods. And Israel joined himself to Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, and fierce, and that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. That's pretty brutal. God's they're going to take the heads of these people and mount them against the sun, right? So they're roasting against the sun. I don't know if you've ever smelled a dead animal roasting in the sun. It's a pretty pungent smell, right? I had 3 chickens die the other day, and I put them in the trash can because I didn't have time to deal with them. I opened that trash can, forgetting. Wow. That smell hits you, bro. And, you know, that's what God wants for these people, their heads to be, you know, roasting in the sun, decomposing. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, in verse 5, slay ye every one his men that were joined to Baal Peor. And behold, one of the children of Israel, and brought unto his brethren Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses, and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, and he rose up among the congregation, and took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent. So that's where I'm getting the Jesus Tent Revival. You know, he's going into this tent, and what's he about to do? And thrust both of them through, and the man of Israel and the woman through her belly, so the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. And those that died in the plague were 24,000, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, hath turned away my wrath from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consume not the children of Israel in my jealousy. So Paul, he's talking about a godly jealousy that he has for the church of Corinth, and God is talking about his jealousy for his children, right? If you're going to go into this Jesus Tent Revival as a saved Christian, right, expect God to be mad at you, yeah. Right? Expect God to not honor that sacrifice. That is a bad sacrifice. You're going to a false church, right? That has a false gospel, that has ravening wolves in it. And he's not going to accept that sacrifice, right? That's not a church, right? And, you know, we should be zealous, like Phinehas, right? I want to go in that tent, right? And I want to go in with a spear, right? And I want to make a human shish kebab with those false prophets, right? That's what I want to do, right? But the Bible says, you know, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, right? Against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places, right? That's how we fight our battle, right? We do it with our words. We preach against these people, right? Now, in the end times, you know, when I have my glorified form, yeah, I'm going to be bringing these false prophets, and I'll be like, Lord, let me slay them. Come on, bro. I suffered this nonsense. Right, I almost got deceived in hell. How many of my family members are in hell because of this false prophet?
Yeah.
Right, let me make a human shish kebab. Right, let me. It's not fair that Phinehas gets to do this and I don't get to do this. I want to do this. I'm zealous for you, Lord. I love you, Lord. Right, let me do this. Right, that's how I feel, and that's how you should feel. Right, these false prophets, I want them to die. Right, I pray for them to die every single day.
Yeah,
right, and God's going to answer that prayer. They're going to die and go to hell, right? But I'm not going to go into their tent and shish kebab them, right? I'm not even going to go in their tent and preach them the gospel, right? I'm going to let them be, right? But I do want the congregation to get saved, Right? I do want those people in that congregation. I do want those people to leave that Jesus Tent revival. I want the Jesus Tent. I want that false prophet, that Dr. Braden or whatever. I want him to burn alive in his tents. Right? I hate that man. Right?
Amen.
I saw those videos where they're just like, they're taking a little boy. He must have been like 8 years old. Right? They're taking a little child and dunking him underwater and integrating them into their false gospel. Right? A little boy. Right? I see that little boy and I'm just like, you know, I could have reached that kid before he got there. Right? If I would have just gone soul winning more. You know, I start, you know, beating up on myself. And it's like, no, it's like, that's what these people do. Right? They hate children. They want people, like the children in the church, to go to hell. Right? They're ravening wolves. And that's why I want to shish kebab them. Right? I love children. I love my neighbor. I love God. I love the brethren. I don't want them deceived. Right?
Right.
That's how I feel. Right? I'm not going to go shish kebab them. Right? It's a nice thought, though. you know, what their end is, though? Turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. I'll end here. Because God is just. He has to punish sin, and he's going to punish sin, and he's going to punish these false prophets. Right? I don't have to take vengeance. The Lord will have his vengeance. Even though I want to shish kebab them, God will deal with them. Verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Right? And those two verses are, I mean, the Bible's true, but those verses are just so true to me, because I spoke evil of the truth because of this nonsense in the Pentecostal churches. Right? I hated this stuff, bro. I hated, you know, hearing about Christianity. I hated, you know, hearing about the nonsense, because when I thought of Christianity, I thought of this nonsense, right? It was causing the truth to be evil spoken of in my life, right? And verse 3, through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not, right? These people are headed to hell, no doubt, right? That's what Second Peter chapter 2 is teaching, right? These false prophets, this Jesus Tent revival, right? They're ministers of unrighteousness. They're wolves in sheep's clothing, right? Those men are going to go to hell, right? Those women preaching a false gospel, right? Usurping the authority of the man, right? Preaching from the pulpit. All women pastors are false prophets. They're going to go to hell, right? The Methodist church down my street, they're going to go to hell, right? The priest at Notre Dame,
yeah,
right? They're all headed to hell,
amen,
right? And thank God for that,
amen,
right? Because I think of that little boy that was deceived,
yeah,
right? God is just, right? He's going to have his vengeance. Because they did that, they're going to burn in hell. And they're not going to get my grandfather and my uncles and my cousins. They're not going to just like burn on like the top part of the hell. They're going to be down there like Muhammad, right? That's what I'm hoping, right? I'm hoping they're going to be down there, right? And the only time I want to, like, if I get the chance to visit them, I'm going to go down there and shish kebab them. And then just run back up to heaven, right? Put them on a stake. You know, behead them and put them in the sun, right? That's what I want for them. I hate them, right? Don't come near me. Don't invite me into anything. I hate you.
Amen.
All right. Yeah, that's my sermon, the Jesus Tent Revival, right? You know, these people are going to hell, and, you know, God... Thank you, God, for being just, right? Amen. Let's end in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this church. Thank you for the salvations that we saw today and last week. Hopefully somebody got something out of the sermon. Hopefully, you know, the Pentecostals in the congregation, they leave that false church. They leave that false gospel, right? And they believe on you, Lord. And they get saved and hopefully get in the right church and a Bible-believing church. We love you, Lord, in your son's name. Amen.
All right. Amen. Last song we're going to sing this tonight is going to be song 209, Sunshine in My Soul. Sunshine in My Soul, song 209 on the first. There is sunshine in my soul today, more glorious and bright than glows in any earthly skies. For Jesus is my light. Oh, there's sunshine, blessed sunshine, when the peaceful, happy moments roll, when Jesus shows his smiling face, there is sunshine in my soul. There is music in the soul today, a carol to the King, and Jesus listening can hear the songs I cannot sing. Oh, there's sunshine, blessed sunshine, when the peaceful, happy moments roll, when Jesus shows his shining face, there is sunshine in my soul. There is springtime in my soul today, for when the Lord is near, the dove of peace sings in my heart, the flowers of grace appear. Oh, there's sunshine, blessed sunshine, when the peaceful, happy moments roll, when Jesus shows his smiling face, there is sunshine in my soul. There's gladness in my soul today, and hope and praise and love, for blessings which he gives me now, for joys laid up above. Oh, there's sunshine, blessed sunshine, when the peaceful, happy moments roll, when Jesus shows his shining face, there is sunshine in my soul. All right, amen. Brother Wade, will you please close out with a word of prayer? Amen. Happy Father's Day.